Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's see now. Senior Moments with Joe. A Colossians Bible study. First of all, God is so gracious. God is so kind that he'd allow us to come together this morning. So, indeed, welcome to our Tuesday morning study. Earlier at 6 a.m. we had men's prayer. And something that kind of rocked our soul, and I heard it come up a number of times in prayer. And this morning I'm going to include that as we open in prayer. But, you know, we are absolutely part of life all around us. And when we see the passing of life, we take note of that. But when we see the passing of a real little one, that's a heavy one. So, if you would, let's bow our hearts. Father God, even as we gather together this morning, we know it is your hand, Lord. Lord, I would lift up the family, a local family, Lord, that lost a little 8-year-old girl at Big Lagoon here this last week, Lord. Father, I pray your comfort to be upon that family, your mercy to be upon that family. Here throughout our community, Lord, I know lives are kind of rocked with the loss of that little one. So, Lord, we bow our hearts before you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would so fill our hearts and minds and beings with you. Lord, that we would truly know you more. Not just about you, Lord, but know you more. Father, we love you and we thank you. Precious Spirit of God, be the real teacher now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in our third study of Colossians chapter 1. Letters from prison, as Jim has noted it, and he's right on the money. I'd like to begin with a fellow that I just really enjoy. In effect, it's a prayer. A.W. Tozier, an absolute amazing man. Before I share this prayer with you, years ago I ran into a quote from A.W. Tozier, and he said, "It would seem the only thing that God wants or needs," and he put that in quotes, because God doesn't need anything, "was our worthless hearts." Wow. It is such grace that has brought us to this point. None of us deserve it. Not even close. It is grace. Great love. Tozier prays this. "Our Heavenly Father, we have heard thee say, 'I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.' But unless thou dost enable us by exceeding greatness of thy power, how can we, who are by nature weak and sinful, walk in a perfect way? Grant that we may learn to lay hold on the workings of the mighty power which wrought in Christ when thou didst raise him from the dead and set him at thine own right hand in heavenly places. Amen." Amen. Letters from prison. Paul's letter to the Colossians. The greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatness of what, Jeff? His work within our lives. His work within our lives. And that work, and we were talking about it much earlier, and you just mentioned it briefly. You opened his word years ago, and it said this. And you open it again to the same passage a while later, and it continued to teach. And you opened it again, and it continued to expand. You opened it again, and it widened and deepens. And that is the work of God in our lives, that it widens and deepens. He is not content to leave us the way we are. No. He sees us justified, praise God. But there's a sanctifying work that he works within us. And here's the reality, Lee, when he sees you glorified, truly finer than frog hair split three ways. With that in mind, in the greatness of his work in our lives. Now, Paul would write that certainly to the Colossians, but that's to each of our lives. With that in mind, verse 21 through 23 of Colossians chapter 1, where Paul would write to the Colossians, but listen with your heart. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. First, he speaks to being alienated. It's a Greek word which meant to be transferred to another owner. It says, you have been transferred to another owner. Bottom line, and the reality, we are of the race of Adam, and we were born alienated from God, that we embraced wicked works with wild abandonment. And that's the bad news. There's the reality news. But the good news, we are no longer alienated. He says, we have been reconciled. What? Through the death of our Redeemer, the one that would pay that price. Forgiveness, yes. Okay, forgiveness. And that's a big deal. You know, I was raised in a Baptist church and I heard forgiveness every day and twice on Sunday. All right? I mean, and I love my Baptist brethren, you know. Forgiveness, absolutely. But take this in, it's a complete change of status. It's a complete change. We die to self, we are raised in life. Gluzak makes this comment, one may use two different ways of understanding human needs and God's salvation. I thought this was spot on. He says, we can see God as a judge, and we are guilty before him, therefore we need forgiveness and justification. Yep. I've heard that preached every day and twice on Sunday in my little Baptist churches. But listen to this. We can see God as our friend. We can have a damaged relationship with him, indeed, oh so corrected, that reconciliation. Now here's the deal. Both are true. Both of these things are true. And you can see fellowships that will go all on one side or all on the other side. All on one side, hey man, the judge, he there with a big club and he gonna pound on you because you be evil. And that's true. All right? Because what? Sin brings sorrow, holiness brings happiness, we gonna pound. And then on the other side, you have a seeker-friendly church that's floating in this other direction. And they're afraid to even put the scripture up because it might offend you. All right? Now, I'm being maybe too hard on them, but the fact is, there is a balance. And both are true. We need to fear God. All right. We need to love God. And you know, the only reason we can do that is because God is good. The goodness of God allows us to fear, to tremble, to delight, and to love because he is so good. He is so good. He is always good. Always good. Now, Paul the Apostle. Again, the Apostle, not the B-Apostle. All right? The theologian. He says something here. Listen to this, okay? There'll be a test, Lee, all right? He says, the body of his flesh. He says, the body of his flesh. It is a redundant statement, but there's an emphasis that Paul is throwing in that direction, the body of his flesh. He wants you to realize, hey, kids, realize he's writing to the Colossians, but he's writing to those in Arcata, California right now, to each of us and those with ears to hear, that there was a very real man on a very real cross that died for us to this end. To what? To make us holy, to present us holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. By the way, that terminology, holy and blameless before God, the terminology is the same as a priest would use in a sacrifice to have that perfect. It was the responsibility of the priest to offer a sacrifice to that. If it was a marred sacrifice, it was not appropriate. But he would, what, present us holy and blameless, a living sacrifice. So, a desire to be made holy and blameless above reproach. Now, this is important. This is so important because our relationship with our Lord needs to be more than fire insurance. I wish Scott Hammond was here right now in State Farm, all right? It needs to be more than fire insurance, you know? And I've heard the tale, yeah, you know, and I walked down the Sawdust Trail and gave my life to Jesus and I took care of that. And then just go live anything but holy and blameless, all right? No. Not just fire insurance. I escaped the fires of hell so I can live like hell. No, that's way bad, way bad, way bad. He says, Paul says, if you continue in the faith, continue in the faith. Now, this is important. This is important. There is a godliness that we do need to continue in. We are not saved by that. We are not saved by that. Let me pick on Lee. I love to pick on Lee. Yeah, because, see, I'm a lot younger than him by, I don't know, a couple, 3 months, all right? However, and there's a chance I could outrun him, all right? Yeah. Yeah. We are not saved by this, the good works, but there is a manifestation that occurs in that direction. I heard one of those manifestations in a prayer request this morning, and it was from him. All right. See how I pick on you, you know, and you're thinking, what did I write? What's he going to do? All right. And he was thanking God for his wife. He was thanking God for Diane. All right. So you can be in trouble for another 2 or 3 days or hours or minutes at least. Yeah, yeah. It's just, thing is, that is a manifestation of a work that God is doing in Lee and would do in each and every one of us. Steve, I can pick on Steve because he's way back and it'd take him a while to get to me right now, that kind of thing. Yeah, boy, when he gets to me, it's going to be bad. And there are issues in the business and things that are going in his life. And we are praying about those issues. And there are people that would be totally consumed with those issues. There wouldn't be a waking moment, all right? But I do not believe that is Steve's case, because what? The work that Christ is doing in his life. Would it have been the same 10 years ago? I don't believe so. But it's a work that he does today, and it's a continuing work, and it's going to get more and more. Marsha's going to need a lot of help anyway. Okay. Okay. Here's the deal. Paul would say to the Colossians, God would say through his Holy Spirit to each of us here to continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. There's a clinging to the word that is growing and getting deeper and more powerful for you, Jeff, on a day-by-day basis. There's a clinging to that word. We are saved, what? By grace through faith. That's already taken care of. More from Paul now from prison, all right? Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Wow. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Man, oh man, who wrote that? All right. Well, the Spirit of God wrote that through Paul because of what he had done in Paul's life. Now, God is working good in that which is working in Paul's life. He says, and to Philip, in my flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now listen carefully, all right? Lane makes it come at the terms of afflictions of Christ is never associated with that redemptive work, the work on the cross, the suffering of our Lord. But it's talking about Paul. It's talking about the ministry. It's talking about him representing the Lord. And it doesn't, and not just the preacher with a pulpit here, but it's each and every one. We are ministers of the Most High King. We are priests and kings, all right? There is, Paul would say, for the sake of his body, sake of the body of Christ, which he says is the church. This is, he was going to suffer for the sake of the body. This is not a selfish, this is a selfless prayer. He needs to get Self Magazine, and he needs to take on some thoughts. He needs to be a little more selfish, all right? He needs to have a, Obviously, he is getting terrible counsel here, you know? I mean, we know how to be selfish, all right? In the flesh, we know how to be very selfish. God forgive us. And it can happen in an instant. For the sake of what? The body of Christ. Not just teleos here. For the sake of New Heart and Trinity. Sake of, North Fork Bible Church up there in McKinleyville. They're going to, if the Lord tarries, they're going to lose their fellowship here in the not-too-distant future as Whole Foods does some work there in that direction. They need a place. Fellowship, the body of Christ there. We need to pray for the body throughout Arcata, McKinleyville, Humboldt County, that life would do, that God would do such a tremendous, tremendous work. And he's going to. He is. The fact that we look at two services here, and there are other things, you know, that we haven't seen yet. Do we have some master plan? No, but we have a master who has a plan. And we are about that which he would have us do on a day-by-day basis. A day-by-day basis. Oh, praise to his glory, I pray. Now, with that in mind, let's, you know, I kind of like the Hallmark Channel and the mysteries and that kind of thing. This is not quite the same, but it's kind of fun. Paul now reveals a mystery. Verses 25 through 26, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. First of all, he says, of which I became a minister, a servant. That's what he is. A minister is a servant. Or at least should be. Ran across something that will do our hearts good. Jim Proctor will enjoy this little story from Arthur Myers. He says, parishioners were hard-pressed for something to say to the clergy after the service. And they have, according to one minister's friend, said to him, listen to the following. So that they're going out the door, the minister's right there, and the guy says, you always manage to find something to fill up the time. You know, that parting word with the pastor. Oh, it gets better, Diane. Stay with me. Another one comes down the road, shakes the hand. I don't care what they say. I like your sermons. Hey, a shot in the arm. Yeah. Another one came down. If I'd have known you were going to be good today, I'd have brought a neighbor. Oh, Lord. And here, this is not necessarily my favorite, but it sure caught my attention. The guy comes down, shakes the preacher's hand and says, did you know that there are 243 panes of glass in the windows in here? And then finally, because you can just go through so much of this, here's a minister of the Most High God. Kid comes down, shakes his hand. looks at him eyeball to eyeball and says, "We shouldn't make you preach so often." Oh, hard, hard. Be that as it may, Paul was a minister. Not because he went through some fine seminary, you know, not because he had something to hang on the wall. He was a servant indeed that indeed God put in that position. And that was great clarity there. He didn't take that position on his own initiative. It was what? The stewardship from God. The stewardship from God. In that position, he would share this as that servant. I would share the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. A mystery, again, hidden from ages and generations. Recognize this. This was not in the Old Testament per se. There was a witness in the Old Testament. And God would have his chosen people be a living witness, even in the Old Testament. However, the attitudes of the Jews, certainly in formal Judaism, was, essentially, for the most part, Gentiles, that was just fuel for the fires of hell. That's a bummer if you're a Gentile. And Jews, because of their birth, of course, they will all be in heaven. You know, children of Abraham. Now, that's not too far from the truth right there. Yeah, we knew who the first Gentile, first Jew was, and he was a Gentile to start with. But be that as his way, Adam Clark makes this note. The mystery is this. God had designed to grant, had designated to grant the Gentiles the same privileges with the Jews and make them his people who were not his people. To make them his people who were not his people. More, he says, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that Jesus would actually what? Indwell the believers. This is beyond concept. Literally that the Spirit of God would dwell believers. And the mystery is that Gentiles would receive this also. David Glusak, the wonder and the glory of the abiding and indwelling Jesus was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. Especially that he would abide in the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Therefore, this aspect of the work of Jesus in his people was a mystery that wasn't revealed until the time of Jesus and the apostles. Robertson would write, this was the crowning wonder to Paul that God had included the Gentiles in redemptive grace. He was in awe. He was in awe. Again from Paul, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can we even take it in? The abiding presence of Jesus. How can we even take it in? The Christian's hope of glory. That's what we got. That's what we got. God forgive us when we are a whole lot less than that every day and twice on Sunday. So what do we do with this? What does Paul do with this? Look what he does. Verses 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, in which works in me mightily. Bottom line, Paul would preach Jesus. There it is. Bottom line, Paul would preach Jesus. Who was I talking with? Just this morning. You'll have fellowships where, you know, people will come in and they're not as finely dressed. And so you kind of shun them. Maybe you let them in the door, they say, but that's not always the case. Pastor Jim talks about the Indian Fellowship that he was part of, and certainly there were a way that people would dress, and certainly a way people would not. Yeah. It's not just the outward appearance, you know. I mean, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like that. The Christian hope of the abiding presence of Jesus in us, and that he would love. This morning, the Searchlight ministry that is out of the Applegate Christian Fellowship, John Corson. And John was in John chapter 2. I caught this just headed to men's prayer. It was enough to realize what he was talking about. He says, you know, we've read this thing so many times. We have. John chapter 2, water and the wine, that kind of thing. We remember those things, right? You know, we remember so much in that. He says, you know, and we read it real quickly. We get used to it, you know, shame on us. But I was reading this, and I saw something again. Remember what you're talking about, Jeff? How things widen and deepen? And I saw something completely different. He says, I saw two tables. I saw a table at a wedding where they had run out of wine. These were not, you know, the elite of a community, you know. This was not the elite of a community. It was the people. Recognize in that environment, probably one of the best meals that they would have would be at a wedding feast. Most of the time it was nowhere near that. And in the middle of this wedding feast, they run out of wine. Run out of wine. I mean, they have drank all the booze up, all right? And they are out. And they are, hate to call them party animals, but they were just the common people, all right? Yeah. And so you have that table, and the Lord takes care of that issue, doesn't he? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, he put better wine back on the table than they had to start with. And they were, yeah. But we forget in John chapter 2, there are two tables. And at the end of that, he is in the temple. And he sees these folks cutting deals, changing money, so that people could, quote unquote, worship with the right kind of money. Because you couldn't use the regular money. You had to have the temple shekel. So you had to do an exchange. These guys were cutting deals. And it was for who? For the very elite and the most powerful of the day. You know, that kind of thing. Jesus had another attitude on that table. He turned that table. He flipped that table. But Jesus, they were just buying doves and rams and sheep for worship, all right? They were cutting a big deal. It was a house of merchandise. It was all for the, it was just, and not the common people. They were taking advantage, if anything, of the common people. Back to the wedding of Cana. There were the common people. Look who Jesus associated with there. All right? Look at the joy there. He wants us to be real. And we can do that because what Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be real, whoever comes through that door, whoever we find, you know, on the corner, so to speak, all right, to be indeed real, the Christian hope of glory. With that in mind, he says, we preach, warning every man. Let me read this at least again. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He is not a slacker, all right? He is not a slacker. G. Campbell Morgan. Therefore, the aim of this epistle, and indeed of all apostolic work, is the admonition and teaching of every man towards the realization of the perfection in Christ because of the issues in perfecting of the whole church. Vaughan makes this comment, this work was for every man. Every man. In contrast, the false teachers at Colossae, I believe, believed the way of salvation to be so involved that it could be only understood by a select few of very spiritual aristocracy. Yeah, right. So a final work, he says, striving according to his working, which is the works, which he works in me mightily. God was working through Paul, and he was working hard because of God. And I know that this isn't, that's not an unusual statement, but recognize wherever we are, Jeff, wherever you are working for God. All right? And that's true for each and every one of us. Wherever you are, Lee, you are working as you minister unto Diane. And Diane, I'll deal with you later. But the fact is, where God calls us. I used to use the term, my father owns the company. I had a dear friend, his name is Frank Simpson. Frank was a biochemist, PhD biochemist from UC Berkeley, knew of Jesus, wandered into a little fellowship in Klamath years ago, pretty near before Jeff was born, all right? And God will get you for that. In any event, when Frank showed up in the spring, but when he left in the summer, he truly knew Jesus. It was great. I remember an event, he was over at the house, and we were talking about my work, you know, the logging and that kind of thing, and how's it going? I essentially said, it's really not a problem, Frank. My father owns the company. And I just went about my own business. He says, your father owns the company? You know, this is a multi-billion dollar company. And I knew I had him there. I knew I had him right where he says, yeah, my father owns the company. And he's wondering why I'm just living in a little trailer up there in Klamath, you know? Huh? And I said, Frank, your father owns the company too. And then he finally realized what I was talking about. Who are we working for? That's right. And we have responsibilities, Lee, as we work for our Father. Paul worked hard because his Father was none other than the Lord God Almighty. And that is true for each of us. Whatever that is, cabinet door, Steve, whatever it is. Wow. Shall we bow our hearts? And next week, if the Lord tarries, by the way, that reminds me, I announced what David Mead's doomsday prophecy. Yesterday was the rapture of the church, the alignment of the planets, the beginning of the tribulation, the revealing of the Antichrist. Other than that, everything was fine. We should not be surprised that we are here today, because no man knows the time or the date. We should live in the expectancy of the return of our Lord day by day. And it's not that we're headed for that distant thing and we're just going to drop off into the rapture. We are running along that edge and have been for several thousand years. In any moment, in a twinkling of an eye, whoa, this is cool. Those can be your words, Lee. Whoa, this is cool. No more pain, no more sorrow. And Isaiah says, even the former things won't come to mind. The adventure is awesome. Remember the word. The word says, no man knows the time or the date. Live in the expectancy of the return of our Lord. We may get into chapter 2 next week. We may not. But as the Lord wills. Father God, thank you indeed for this day. Truly a day like no other day ever before. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Indeed, We can fear you and love you because you are so good. Father, I pray again for the comfort for the family that lost that little daughter, Lord, in your peace to rule and reign. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that indeed we would absolutely be about your business, pleasing you in Jesus' name. Amen.